Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We welcome you back on Radio Islam International and you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. On the line we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan in Durban. Mufti Sahib will be answering your questions. Whatever queries, mas'ala that you have, you can SMS us or WhatsApp us on 076-786-2984 or alternatively the email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. My engineer does indicate to me we do have Mufti Sahib on the line. Mufti Sahib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu maulana. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
We once again say jazakallahu khairan for your valuable time. Mufti Sahib, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you.
Ameen, 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 ameen.
Mufti, question that we have is with regards to relationship. It says, I'm not speaking to my elder brother for a few years. How should I mend the relationship?
Well, first of all, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa amma ba'd. It is a very, very bad thing not to be on talking terms with any Muslim. And it is much worse if it happens to be family. And it is even more worse if it happens to be a close family and that too an elder brother. Because in Islam we know the emphasis on maintaining family ties. We know the sin of breaking family ties. Repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly these things are mentioned in many lectures and talks. Allah mentions it in the Holy Quran. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions it in the Hadith. The ulama mention it in the lectures and talks. So therefore, it is a very big sin, it is a very bad thing. And alhamdulillah, it is pleasing to note that the brother is asking a very good question, that how should I mend the relationship? Which means that the man has realized that he is doing wrong. Unfortunately, we are living in a world today, I'm just going to take a few minutes extra to answer this part.
Yes, sure, Mr. Sir, go ahead.
Because it's very pertinent to our situation and our, you know, our condition. As a Muslim community. We're living in such a world where people don't even regard this as a sin anymore. And they justify it. And they find reasons, which are unfounded, of course, to perpetuate or continue the breaking of the relationship. So this brother, at least, is asking a good question. And it's a sign that inshallah he's on the right track, and that is how should I mend the relationship. So you should first of all understand that the status of an elder brother in Islam is very great. In the absence of the father, the elder brother has the position of a father. Now how to go about mending the relationship? The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he explained in one hadith how relationship must be restored. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sil man qata'ak, wa'afu man zalamak, wa'ahsin ila man asa'a ilayk." Join ties with those who break ties with you. Do not be like that person that if somebody breaks ties with you, so you say, "Okay, tit for tat, I'll break ties with him." This is also a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. La takunu imma'atan. So here we find that you should mend the relationship with him first of all by humbling yourself. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in another hadith that man tawada'a lillah rafa'ahu Allah. The one who humbles himself for the pleasure of Allah, Allah will raise his ranks. So by humbling yourself, and you are the younger brother, you have even greater duty and responsibility to humble yourself in front of an elder brother. So, therefore, one should humble oneself and then go up to the person, ask for forgiveness. If you cannot go to him directly, email him, SMS him, WhatsApp him, BBM him, Instagram him, whatever you want to use, to contact him and explain that, you know, life is short. There is no benefit in us carrying on like this. You may be wrong, I may be wrong, you may be right, I may be right. It's not important now to score points, but let us mend the relationship. If that doesn't work, then try some elders in the family or some friends who got influence on him to try to get him to understand and to try to get him to respond favorably. And then visit him, take gifts for him, keep in contact with him, you know, invite him over from time to time. Inshallah, when you show good character and conduct towards him, his heart will melt and Allah Ta'ala will mend the relationship. And so that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned in one narration that the best charity is that which is given to those relatives who cut off ties. So now here you're trying to mend the tie, so you're giving a gift to him. That will in fact be one of the best gifts that you could give, because it is to try to bring, you know, closeness between family. And in this way, inshallah, you will be saved from the sin, and you will also save your brother from being in a state of sin. Otherwise, both are going to be sinful, both are going to be punished. And what is the benefit to either one of the parties? So we make dua, that Allah Ta'ala give this person good understanding, that he breaks the ice, he goes forward, he humbles himself, he seeks forgiveness, he mends the relationship, and he maintains the relationship after this. And all the families where people are not on talking terms, they will heed this message, inshallah, and they will also follow suit on these advisors. Allah give us all tawfiq, hidayat, and guidance.
Ameen. Jazakallah for that beautiful advice, Mufti Sahab. Next question is with regards to welfare. The person says, is it permissible to help hand out food at soup kitchen where the food is not halal?
No, it will not be allowed for a Muslim to be involved in handing out haram food. A Muslim should not be involved in such a soup kitchen where they are giving out food that is not permissible for consumption. So, therefore, one should abstain. There are, alhamdulillah, many Muslim soup kitchens and things that are doing it, providing halal food for the people. So, join any one of those organizations, and in that way, you will still be benefiting the people, but you will also be abstaining from committing something that is prohibited or haram.
Jazakallah for that clarification. Next question, a sister wants to know, can a woman delay her Isha Salah till around 10 p.m. or is it better to read it as soon as the azan goes, Mufti Sahab?
Look, you know, it is not appropriate to delay the Salah too much, but according to the Hanafi school, the Isha Salah could be read up to one-third in the night. After that, it is not good to delay it. So, if it is in the winter night, then it will be in order if there is a reason for it. But generally, our advice to people is that try not to delay the salah too much, because the result of it is that sometimes people become lethargic and then they don't want to read the salah, or they miss the salah altogether. They don't read it, or then they just read it very haphazardly, and then it's actually not doing justice to this great ibadah in Islam. So therefore, it's better that one should read one salah, you know, shortly after the time sets in.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what does Islam say about hitting one's wife to reform her from bad habits? To what extent is it allowed for the husbands to hit their wives, Mufti Sahab?
See, it is not appropriate. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in fact, once, you know, some women came and complained to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, our husbands are hitting us. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave a sermon to the Sahaba, and he said to them, Laysu ulaika bil akhyar. These men who are hitting their wives, they have come. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Laqad tafa bi ali Muhammadin nisa'un kathirun. Number of women have come and they've complained to the family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam about the way their husbands are beating them. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also mentioned that it is wrong for a husband to beat his wife like how he beats a slave, and then to then be intimate with her at night, because obviously now, how is she going to, what feelings is she going to have for her husband? So therefore, one should abstain from this, and one should rather use, you know, good counseling and explaining, and one should exercise some sabr and use some external influence to try to make her understand her mistakes and her errors. If you want a very detailed explanation about the limits and all of these things, then we would say that you should read up in Ma'ariful Quran, Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, under the explanation of the ayat where it is said that there are three steps. And if you fear disobedience from the women folk, then the first step, you know, the three steps that need to be taken in order to reform them, that is, there's a detailed explanation has been given to about this here. So if you wish, you can go to Ma'ariful Quran, a wonderful, wonderful tafsir of Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. And Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Ali has explained in great detail all the rules and regulations about the limits of disciplining, and all those explanations are given there in detail. It may not be, you know, there isn't adequate time to go into all the details, but if you want to read up on the subject, then you could go to ayat number 34 of Surah An-Nisa, Surah number 4. So ayat number 34, Surah An-Nisa, Surah number 4, in the fifth juz. If you go to this ayat number 34, then inshallah you'll find all the detailed explanations that have been mentioned in that particular surah, or in that tafsir there.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, what happens regarding a child's custody if the father has evil habits of porn and abuses his ex-wife in front of his kids?
Well, you see, the father should not actually be conducting himself or behaving himself in this manner. It's not befitting for a father to behave himself like this here, because he's actually, going to corrupt his children if he behaves in this manner. Now, regarding the issue of the custody, generally the rule is that if either of the parents have the right of the custody, but they are not competent or capable in terms of their Sharia obligations and responsibilities because of their bad habits, or, you know, not complying with the, not being able to comply properly with the duty of looking after the children, then they will be denied that right of custody. However, we also want to state that this is a principle that is explained here. Now, the specifics of a particular case, is the father guilty of all these offenses or not? And if he is, to what extent he is guilty? And, you know, has he repented or not? These are things that we cannot answer, these type of things, on the phone, on the air. These are things that will have to be taken in front of a panel of ulama in a community, and they will then look into the merits of the case and the, you know, the evidence and all of that, and they will then decide that yes, on the basis of what has been presented, indeed the father in this case is not competent, or the mother is not competent. So they will make a decision based on the information in front of them. We cannot take this answer on air and, you know, make a judgment on somebody and say, oh, you know, I heard on Radio Islam that the father who is, you know, guilty of this and that and the other must be denied the custody, and I heard the mother must be denied the custody because of this, that and the other. Then we will say to that person that, you know what, this answer cannot be used in that context, because there you have to present evidence and information has to be brought that is authenticated through witnesses and so on. So therefore, these are just guidelines that are provided. We cannot use this kind of information for or against anyone. So it's very important, Maulana, that this clarification is given, because a fatwa is just a ruling, but there has to be a context for that, and that is decided by qaza and by a judgment of panel of ulama or judges that will decide now if the fatwa is applicable in this instance or it's not applicable.
Jazakallah for clarifying that for us. Mufti Sahib, next question. A Hanafi listener wants to know, can Hanafis eat crabs, Mufti Sahib?
No, these are not allowed for Hanafis, because they're only supposed to consume the fish of the sea, and or the fish, actually not necessarily from the sea, but the fish they are allowed to consume, and they're not allowed to eat crabs.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, I'm going through a difficult time whereby a male is harassing me. We had a relationship when I was younger, but that is finished now and I have repented sincerely. My character and involvement in religion has completely changed since then. So how can I politely ask him to leave me without hurting him, Mufti Sahib?
Well, first of all, we want to say to the sister, it looks like this is a sister's question, that Allah Rabbul Izzat has given you guidance, Allah Ta'ala gave you hidayat, Allah Ta'ala gave you tawfiq. You may have sinned in the past, that is the past, you made tawbah, you repented, Allah Rabbul Izzat accept your tawbah and repentance. Alhamdulillah, you say that now your life has changed because you have become Islamically inclined, and now you don't want to go back to the ways of the past. Now, if that same male with whom you may have committed some sins in the past, if he is now harassing you and he's, putting pressure on you to indulge in haram, then there is no, you shouldn't even talk about politeness, and you shouldn't even talk about hurting somebody's feelings. He is breaking Allah's order. He wants you to break Allah's order. Forget about politeness. There is no politeness in such an instance. You have to be very, very forthright, and you have to be very, very firm, and you have to tell him in no uncertain words that he must lay off, he must just stay far from you, he must have nothing to do with you, and you should not entertain any kind of conversation with him, any kind of communication with him, any kind of overtures that he makes towards you. You should snub it completely. Because if you're going to be very lenient with him and so on, then it is feared that you will go back to those old ways. So this is the way in which you should approach this matter.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, can Mufti Sahib please explain what's the ruling for an 84-year-old who sometimes want to read Salah and sometimes not, or she insists she finished read her Salah. Do they have to pay fidya, and if they have to pay fidya, till when and how long, Mufti Sahib?
Yeah, well, you see, when people reach that old age and then they lose their presence of mind and their memory becomes weak and they can't remember, and sometimes they think they read the Salah when they didn't read it, and sometimes they're reading some other Salah in some other Salah time. These are things now, they're excused in a sense, because their mind is gone weak, their memory is gone weak. So, you know, they shouldn't be put under undue pressure. In a very gentle way, explain to them that, you know what, see, it's Isha time now. You haven't read your Isha Salah as yet, so read your Isha Salah. And if they still don't read it and they insist that they've read it when they did not read it, then make a note of it, and when the person passes away, then you can give the fidya of those Mus-Salahs.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, am I able to use interest monies to pay for my children's education?
No, I mean, you cannot use interest money if you are, if you are not a very, very needy and poor person where you can accept zakat money to, and you are so desperate. If you're not in a position like that, then it will not be permissible for you to use interest money at all, whether it is for your children's food, clothing, medication or education. It is haram. It will not be permissible whatsoever for you to use interest money and to give your children the interest money and, you know, to educate them with the interest money. That is not allowed whatsoever.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, since we live in a society now run by single mothers and father's role is insignificant, and that society are doing well, where women are doing well in both roles of fathers and mothers at the same time. So the question is, Mufti Sahab, is it okay for a divorcee woman to live single?
Well, you see, you know, unfortunately, there are values are all upside down in today's world. As the question stated that, you know, today fathers are delinquent. They're not fulfilling the responsibility that they're supposed to. You know, they're shirking their responsibilities and they're leaving it up to the mothers, basically the women folk, to look after the children and to tend to them and to fend for them and to provide for them, whereas that was actually a duty of a father to do so. So if a women folk find themselves in that situation that the father is not playing the role and is not supporting and so on, because there's lots of men that they just simply, you know, shirk their responsibility, they're delinquent, they don't support, they while their days away, they don't work properly, they've got no discipline, and the poor women have to go out and earn in order to run the house and to put food on the table for the children and to educate them and so on. However, it is not encouraged for women to live single if there is a possibility for them to marry. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yeah, marriage is half of iman. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about the great virtues of marriage. So if they are able to find a suitable partner, a compatible partner, and it's not going to interfere with the children and their well-being, then a woman should remarry, and, you know, she should lead her life in that way. It's more safe for her, more protection she will have in that. But if she finds that it's not going to be compatible and it's not going to be conducive for the upbringing of her children, because the stepfather might come and make demands, like he doesn't want to have those children, he doesn't want to take care of them and so on, and the children could become prejudiced, then that woman, for the sake of her children, if she doesn't marry, then she will get a lot of reward by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like a widow also, if she should, if, you know, if possible, she should remarry, but if it's going to affect the children, and the children are going to, you know, suffer because the stepfather is not going to have that kind of feeling for them like a real father, and, you know, he might, you know, want them out of the house and they have nobody to fend for them, then in that case it would be better for her to remain single. So it's not a straightforward answer that, you know, in all instances, women, divorced women should prefer to stay single, and we won't say also at the same time that they should in all instances choose to get married. It just depends on the circumstances that they find themselves in. But marriage is always the better of the two options.
Jazakallah for that wonderful advice, Mufti Sahab. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and we have on the line the Amir of Darul Ihsan, Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuh, who is answering your questions. If you do have any queries, any masala that you want Mufti Sahab to answer to, then you can SMS me or WhatsApp me on 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, the next question says, kindly explain in details what is a mahram.
Okay. You know, this word is used often, and it is also used in a hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Mahramin. So, obviously, it's a Shari'i terminology, and it means that all those people with whom, you know, marriage is permanently prohibited. So, they will include one ascendant, and their spouses, one's descendants and their spouses, siblings, the siblings of one's parents, and, you know, the ascendants and descendants of one's siblings. So these are considered as mahram. For example, your mother, your daughter, your grandmother, your granddaughter, and so on. And also it will mean your sister, your sister's daughter, your sister's granddaughter, your aunt, your aunt's your father's aunt, your mother's aunt, and so on. So these are your ascendants and those are your descendants. These are people with whom marriage is prohibited permanently. Under no circumstances would marriage with such people be ever allowed. Also included in that, for example, is your daughter-in-law, your granddaughter-in-law, and your mother-in-law, your grandmother-in-law, and it also includes, you know, those relatives with whom marriage under all circumstances is not prohibited. I think we've covered the list, Maulana, in mentioning all of these, inshallah. Then there are others, for example, with whom temporarily marriage is not allowed because of some external factors, like your sister-in-law, your wife's sister, for example. So you cannot marry her whilst you are married to your wife. But once you are divorced from your wife or your wife passes away, then she's no more a mahram to you in that sense. So you could marry her. So therefore, she will not be a mahram under any circumstances. Why? Because marriage is allowed with her at some point in the future. So this is the reason why it refers to only those with whom marriage is permanently prohibited.
Wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can you give some advice regarding naming the newborns? Who should name the child and when should the child be named, Mufti Sahab?
Well, okay. Regarding who should name the child. Now, the best thing to do is, you know, the couple should jointly name the child. That's the best. So that they both have their, you know, consideration is given to both of their feelings and both are happy and, you know, both parties have sort of been consulted and they are then jointly sort of announced the name of the child, so it seems that it's coming from both of them. So that's the best thing to do. But in all instances, the father has the first right to name the child. And it is always advisable for the couple that even when they are jointly naming the child, that they should actually consult also some senior elders in the family and even some pious elders before choosing the name, so that, you know, there will be, inshallah, some barakah and goodness in the choice of that name. For example, there's a young couple that have a child, so they could ask, you know, the husband's father and mother, because these are the grandparents of the children, the wife's mother and father, that see, this is a name that we have liked, this is a name that we have chosen, we prefer this name, but would you, you know, want to make any suggestion from your side? So try to include other senior family members also, so they also have some say and they're also happy. Sometimes the couple may choose a very difficult sounding name and then the grandparents are battling to pronounce the name and they can't even pronounce the name properly. So this is one thing that should be given some consideration, that they should actually try to consult as broadly as possible before giving the name. And the time to give the name is on the seventh day. They should try to give the name by the seventh day.
Mufti Sahab, just on that note, Mufti Sahab, nowadays we have to register a child and make the birth certificate within 2-3 days. So in that case, what should we do, Mufti Sahab?
Is it compulsory? I'm not sure about how quickly the birth certificate should be applied for.
Now, normally what they have to do, Mufti Sahib, is within 2-3 days you have to go back to the clinic or to the Home Affairs and register the child, Mufti Sahib, then only you will get your birth certificate.
Yeah, no, but is it compulsory that you have to go to Home Affairs within 2 or 3 days?
They do allow a few days grace also, I think.
No, so if they allow, then they should take the 7 days to name the child. And then simultaneously, they can go and do the application, inshallah ta'ala.
Inshallah. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, I'm a 19-year-old girl and my biggest fear in life is that I'm going to end up not being married because I'm in Purdah. Can Mufti Sahib please advise how can I get proposals within the boundaries of Sharia?
Well, you see, first of all, these kind of fears are unfounded. That, you know, you're not going to get married because you're in Purdah. This is really a satanic whisper, or we'll call waswasa to shaitan. One should never ever allow this kind of satanic whispers to negatively influence you or to negatively impact on you, because there are thousands of girls around the world, hundreds of thousands, millions, who are in Purdah who got married. So if all those girls could find partners and all of them got married, then why is it that you wouldn't find a partner, and why wouldn't you get a proposal, and why wouldn't you get married? So, the sister is still young, 19 years old is not old, and therefore she does not have this kind of fear that, you know, she's not going to get married because she's in Purdah. Because when you are loyal to Allah Ta'ala's commands and you adopt piety and taqwa, and you adopt modesty and chastity, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely find you the partner and inshallah the appropriate and compatible partner that you should be having in marriage. So what we will say to the sister is that read Salatul Haja, ask Allah ta'ala to grant you a pious and compatible husband, and make dua and read Ya Jami'u, as much as possible, at least 100 times daily. If you read this dua, Ya Jami'u, with Durood Sharif in the beginning and ending, then inshallah, through the barakat of Allah Ta'ala's name, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill your need. You can read Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil, or you could read La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min az-zalimin 100 times each, and then make dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find you, inshallah, the right partner through the power of the dua. And also ask the pious people in your family to also make dua. And there is nothing wrong if some male folks in your family inform good boys in the community that, yes, there is a girl in this particular family, ready for marriage. So if you want, you could go and see her. So in that way, by referral also, there is nothing wrong with that. And in fact, inshallah, hopefully a good proposal will come your way.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib, for that beautiful answer. Move on further. Next question says, what is the ruling with regards to sexual fantasies? Because there is no zina taking place, one is only thinking.
Well, you see, all the things that lead to adultery are also prohibited in Islam. To look at a woman with lust, or even just like that, is going to lead to adultery. So, zina al-ayni al-nazru. To touch a woman with lust is going to lead to adultery. So, the zina of the hand is to touch. And, for that matter, all the organs lead towards that. So, the adultery of the heart and mind is to fantasize. And that is what then leads to the act of adultery itself. Therefore, لا تقربوا الزنا. The Quran says, do not go near unto adultery. Do not go near unto adultery means do not adopt any of the things that will take one towards adultery. May Allah Ta'ala safeguard and protect us all from all forms of sin, especially these major sins in Islam, these sins that are very shameless actions, and these sins that bring about, severe retribution in dunya and akhirah. Allah Ta'ala save us from all such actions and sins.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, if the husband gives his wife a revocable talaq and wishes to take his wife back, but she doesn't want to go back to him, what's the ruling, Mufti Sahab?
Well, if he wishes to take her back during the period of her iddah, then she doesn't have a choice, right? As long as it was not the third talaq. But if the iddah is over, then she may refuse to go back to him. And if she does want to go back to him and he wants to take her back, then they will have to first perform a nikah before she can return to him. If she doesn't want to go back to him, he cannot force her to come back to him. Nevertheless, we say also that if a man gave a woman talaq, then he has actually damaged the marriage relationship. And it may be possible that the woman does not want to go back to him now. So although he has the right of revoking that divorce, but they should now go through a proper process of reconciliation, etc., so that the marriage can be restored back to its normal situation before the divorce was issued.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next SMS says, I have an Islamic banking account. Can I utilize the profit that I receive, or do I need to give the money away for charity? And if so, can I give it to an Islamic humanitarian organization, Mufti Sahab?
If there's no reason to doubt the source of the income, then there's no need to give it away. But if you're not sure or you're not confident about the returns, then you may give it away to any charitable cause that you think is worthy of your contributions.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what is the maximum time period after nikah to have the walima? Can the nikah be this week and the walima be next week?
Actually, you know, if there's no reason for the delay of the walima, then it should happen as quickly as possible. But if, say, for example, there was a reason for the delay, maybe they've come from different countries or something, and they were unable to hold the walima, then in that case, it's a different situation.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Another WhatsApp message says, can you take pictures of family from the cell phone? Is this permissible?
Obviously, we know that digital images or photographs, there's different views amongst the scholars. There are those who say that these are not permissible. And there are those who say digital images are permissible. So on the basis of that difference of opinion, there will be two different views about it. But if one should, better to abstain.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, respected Mufti Sahab, can zakat or sadaqah be paid to a Muslim woman who is married to a Shia? She will undoubtedly spend part of the money on items for her husband and children.
Who is a Shia, Ma?
The lady that they want to give zakat to.
Is a Shia woman.
To a Muslim woman who is married to a Shia. The husband is Shia, but the...
Oh, the husband is a Shia, and this is a Muslim woman.
This is an overseas question, Mr. Service, 0004.
Well, as far as this issue is concerned, you know, I think first, before we even speak about giving zakat to her and so on, they should go to the ulama of their locality and find out whether the marriage itself is valid, because there are views about this as well. So I think that is the first question that needs to be asked before we actually go to the second question of whether, you know, giving her zakat will be permissible or not. If, for example, she is a deserving person and she asks for zakat money, then she can be given zakat money as a deserving case.
Okay. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. We'll take the final two questions before we terminate this week's Q&A program. The question says, is it permissible to continue with the recitation of the Quran while Azan is going on?
It's better to wait, reply to the Azan, and then to continue with the Tilawat after that.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. And the final question says, is there any specific dua to make to have a baby girl while expecting, while a woman is pregnant? And the question also wants to know, whose right is it to name the child? Is it the mother's right or the father's right?
It is primarily the father's right, But it is better if they do mashwara between themselves and jointly they select or choose a name, which is what most couples generally do.
Hmm. And the first part of the question says, is there any specific dua to make to have a baby girl?
Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, read Salatul Haja and ask Allah ta'ala to give you a baby girl if you desire to have a baby girl. But after that, say, Ya Allah, whatever you give me, boy or girl, let it be a healthy and pious child.
Jee, Mufti Sahib. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. We really appreciate that you have taken out your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward Mufti Sahib and accept all the efforts for his deen and use Mufti Sahib over and over and accept it for his deen, inshallah.
Ameen, summa ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakat, to whom answering the questions. We see there are still many, many SMS and WhatsApp questions that are left over. Inshallah, these questions we will give preference to them for our next week's fifth Q&A program. And inshallah, you will start the program with these questions that are left over. So we say Jazakallah Khairan for sending in your questions. Jazakallah for listening. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the correct understanding and tawfiq and ability to practice upon the advisors and rulings that Mufti Sahib mentioned now, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us perfect and complete believers. That brings us to the end of our fifth Q&A program for this week. Till next time, from myself Suhaib and my engineer Sheikh Sami Jad. Next up is our news bulletin. Before that we'll be playing Inazam and also Eds, and thereafter news bulletin with Mulana Muhammad Bam. Stay tuned. Till next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.